from Mark chapter 2, and then I won't keep you long. There's a joke there. As Elizabeth Taylor would say to her sixth husband, I won't keep you long. I've overused that joke, but it still works. I should update it with Jennifer Lopez, because people don't know Jennifer. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, taking up the bed, and went out in the presence of those of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. Well, it was a big week. A lot of emotion this week. Some good, some bad. Tuesday night, every 2 years, you know, it's sort of like the night that I sit around and drink coffee all night, go to bed at 5 a.m., show up at the office 2 o'clock with a hangover, sort of. And so it's a holy hangover, and, you know, that's sort of like my big Super Bowl. And so you had the election, and I'll just be blunt with you. I sort of liked the way it turned out. Now, and if you're new to Greene County, 82% of the population liked the way it turned out, so you got to put up with knuckleheads like me. but I found myself torn at times, and maybe it was just the coffee talking, I don't know. But I was torn because, in one sense, I thought if the election goes one way, it'll be good for the nation, but bad for the church. If it goes the other way, I think it's going to be bad for the nation, but potentially good for the church. And because the church doesn't do so well or as well when it senses that it has a friendly government, it tends to do pretty well when it feels like, in some ways, the government is opposed to the free speech and opposed to basically what we're preaching and what we're advocating. And so I was torn because I want what's best for my nation. I also want a revival in the church. And God help us, it can't get that much more lukewarm till it's not even a church anymore in America. And so I was wrestling with all of that. And so I just want to give you a very simple word today that I hope will reset us. And that is that regardless of who's in the government, you still got all the problems you had last Sunday this Sunday. And the only one who can fix your problems and the only one who can help you is Jesus Christ. And in the beginning, John said, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. And so Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Word, or more technically, the meaning. All the meaning, all the purpose, all the deliverance, all the hope, everything is found in Jesus Christ. And again, if you thought that Tuesday night was going to fix you, you know now you are very wrong. I personally think, I could be wrong, I personally think it's helpful for the direction of the country. But for you personally, it's not going to change a thing without Jesus in your life. I was thinking about Jacob. This is in Genesis 32. And Jacob is this man who, at the point of that passage, is very blessed. He's coming home, and he's been away for a long time, and he's coming back with large herds, large flocks of animals. So he's extremely, extremely wealthy. Maybe not Elon Musk wealthy, but he's very wealthy. And the Bible says, and I'm not going to try to argue for or against this, but the Bible says he's coming home with four wives. He's got two wives and two concubines, which are lesser wives. And he's got 11 kids, and then he's got all of these employees who work for him. And he gets word that his brother Esau is coming with several men to greet him. And the last he saw his brother, it was not on friendly terms, so he doesn't know what all that's about. So he sends all of his herds, his wives, his children. Probably a lot of these herdsmen are his friends. They work for him. I'm sure he's got a congenial relationship with some of these guys. But he sends them all across the river, and he's left all by himself alone. Now you think about that. Because I think if there was anybody who could have comforted him in the moment of what is perhaps in his mind an impending death, because he doesn't know what his brother Esau's going to do to him, if there was any comfort to be found in any of them, he would have probably kept them with him. But here he is, blessed, but alone. And then the wrestler jumps him in the middle of the night. And I think initially he probably thinks, oh, Esau snuck up on me and he's wrestling. But I think he finds out pretty soon that it's not Esau, because the Bible says that they wrestle all night. And then I think when he sees that it's God or something greater than a human, the Bible says he latches onto him and won't turn him loose until he blesses him. And he's holding on, and when you read the passage, the desperation sort of jumps off the page, because he's holding on saying, you can't leave me till you bless me, till you say something that blesses me. And when you get there, if you've read Jacob's life, you say, you are blessed. You're wealthy. You got all these women who love you and are committed to you. You got 11 kids, and at least two or three have turned out okay. I mean, you're blessed. What else do you want? But there he is, and not only is he alone, but he's sort of miserable. He's sort of very empty inside, and he's saying, you can't leave me till you bless me. And the wrestler in the dark says, Jacob, what is your name? As you know my name, it's Jacob, but God isn't trying to get him to repeat the name. The name has a meaning, and it's grappler. It's heel grabber. He was the second one out of the womb, and he came out grasping, and that was his whole life. He spent his whole life grasping and wanting stuff and clinging to things. When Jacob says, my name is the grasper, then God says to him, all right, since you can't admit that, I'm going to give you a new name, and it's going to be Israel. And you will have favor with God and power with men from here on out. But again, there's Jacob, and he has it all. I don't know who's king in the country at that time. I don't know who's ruling, but he's got everything, but he's still empty. There's still unfulfillment in his life. There's still lack of purpose. And that's the human condition apart from God today. And I want to point out some very simple things in this passage. I used to try to be complicated, but that didn't work, so I just went with what I had, and that's simple. But think about these guys who are similar to Jacob. Here's Jesus, and he's teaching in Capernaum. And he was in Capernaum a lot. He taught there a lot. And these guys come, they're bringing their friend, and the old King James says that they could not get to Jesus for the press. All around Jesus, there's this press, and there's not even gaps to get through to Jesus. So they say, we're not leaving here without getting this guy to Jesus. So they go up on the roof, and you wonder if they got to go maybe two or three houses over because the house is surrounded. They come up over the roof. I don't know if the homeowner has seen them by then and is starting to yell at him to get off his roof, but there they are, and they begin to take the roof apart, and they put this guy down, and there he comes like an angel on a pulley in a Christmas play, down there, and it's like, you guys are going to release your ropes at the same time, right? You're not going to dump me about 7 feet in the air, are you? I mean, get it right. Work together, guys. And there they are, and they drop this guy on the mat in front of Jesus. And so here's a guy who senses what I just said. He's saying, whatever else is happening or not happening in my life, the only thing that matters today is that I get to Jesus. It's the only thing that matters. I want you to look at the things that he had to overcome to get to Jesus, but it was important for him to get to Jesus. And one of the things that he had to overcome were the people. It says he couldn't get to Jesus because of all the people around Jesus. And you and I, who are coming to Christ today, who sense that the greatest need in our life is Jesus, you and I will have to come through people to do it. There's always people in the way of us coming to Jesus. Some of you are dating a person right now, and you need to get rid of them because they're blocking you from coming to Jesus. You can't keep a straight thought being in the room with them for 3 hours. You can't be alone with them without veering off in the sin, and you need to get rid of them or marry them, one or the other. This is what 1 Corinthians is about. If you're burning, get married. If you don't want to marry them, get rid of them, but don't stay in the burning condition. But that's keeping you from getting to Jesus. That's keeping you. You can't come to church and feel pure and fresh and clean. When you come to church, you leave feeling guilty, and you didn't encounter Jesus because of the way you're living and the people in your life. And you need to deal with that. Some of you are married to people, and they keep you from Jesus. They don't come to church with you. They don't want what you got. They're a detriment to you, and it's a little different when you're married. And so you got to draw, I think, boundaries. And I'm not a great one to advise you, but somewhere along the way, and I don't know where, go buy a book and figure it out. But somewhere along the way, you're going to have to say, you aren't going to keep me from Jesus anymore. If you want to stay up late and sleeping in the morning, you're going to sleep in by yourself, but I'm going to worship the Lord. He's been good to me, and I want to feel His presence, and I don't feel His presence at 10:30 on Sunday morning, laying next to you, smelling what you got going on. And you're going to have to just say, you aren't going to keep me from Jesus anymore. He's too important to me. Some of you are going to have to draw the line with your children. And again, I don't know how you do that. I'm not there, but you're going to have to figure it out that your children's activities are keeping you from Jesus. And as much as you want to be a great parent and be extremely supportive of your children, you're not being very supportive to Jesus. And you can say, well, when we're not in church, we can worship. You don't have to be in church to worship, but maybe you do it. I've never met a family who actually did that. I hear people say that all the time. You don't have to worship Jesus You can worship him under a tree. But I've never met a family who missed on Sunday that actually worshiped him under a tree somewhere. I never met a family who said, you know what, we didn't make it to church, but we were out and in between the games, we found a tree out there under the playground at the school. And I read some verses, and Edith here led our kids in some singing, and it was just a wonderful time of worship. I never heard of anything like that happening. I think people say it can happen. I've never seen that. That's like a unicorn. You're going to have to make up your mind. And I don't know where the lines is. I don't know how you draw those lines. I get that sports are important, and I get that you get more money if you go to college and you play. I get all of that. I don't think you would say this to your kid, but maybe you would if they tick you off enough. At some point, you have to ask whether you have a big God or a bunch of little gods. Because somebody's sitting your schedule, somebody's calling the shots, somebody has priority, and it's not God. I don't know how you to fix that. Go find somebody who's smart to tell you how to fix that. Some of you children are going to have that conversation with your parents. Because your parents are... Well, whatever they're doing in your life, and maybe you're grown up and they're still dominating your life, but they're keeping you from Jesus. Some of you have people who you can't forgive, and because you can't forgive them, they're keeping you from Jesus. Because Jesus said, I won't forgive you if you won't forgive other people. Your inability to forgive the people who have wronged you is keeping you from experiencing the presence of God in your life. And you want to talk about all the stupid things you and I can do. How stupid is it to allow people who hate you to get between you and Jesus? Of all the people in the world that you shouldn't let between you and God, it's the people that don't like you to begin with. You talk about insanity. But there are people, and you're letting them in between you and God. And this guy, you know, very... literally says, all of these people aren't going to keep me from getting to Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing in my life today, and I'm going to get to Jesus. And he didn't allow that. The other thing he didn't allow to get between him and Jesus was his disability. Now, some people, I suppose, have literal disabilities, and this would apply very literally to them. But I'm thinking more broadly of disability. I'm thinking of those things that you may or may not have been born with, or you may have picked up along the way, that make it more difficult for you than others to serve the Lord. These things make it more difficult for you than others to serve the Lord. And we need to be aware that people have those kinds of things, because it'll help us not be so judgmental against people sometimes. There were two great theologians in the 4th century. One was Pelagius, the other was Augustine, but they were diametrically opposed to each other. And Pelagius, a lot of people think that he was basically a heretic, but Pelagius believed that you didn't have any inbred or Adamic nature. Pelagius believed that God created you, and you could serve God perfectly without his help if you had a desire to do it. And Pelagius, and I'm minimizing what he would say, listen, in the Old Testament, God expected the people to keep the law. And there was punishment if they didn't keep the law. But he didn't give them the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But he expected them to keep the law. Now, that would be very strange for him to expect them to keep the law and to punish them if they didn't, if they were unable to do it. He says, so they must have been able to do it, or it would have been unjust for God to have tried to, or to have punished them for not doing it. So a human has the capacity to obey God apart from the Holy Spirit. That was Pelagius. Augustine came along and said, no, you got inbred sin. You're bent from the day you were born. You're bent towards self-centeredness. Sin is... conceived in sin in your mother's womb. I mean, from the very beginning of life, you don't have a chance of living right. You don't have a chance of living holy if God doesn't put His Holy Spirit inside of you. And historians have said, how could two men be so far apart? And some have said that a lot of their theology had to do with their personalities. Some have researched Pelagius and said, Pelagius seems to be a mild-mannered guy. He's the kind of guy who met a girl, who married her, and stayed faithful to her the rest of his life and didn't seem to think about anything else. He's the kind of guy who didn't wake up angry, didn't wake up mad. He sort of had a temperament that was sort of really easygoing. And so it was easy for Pelagius to say, this serving God's easy, man. But Augustine, from the very beginning, he was a man of passion, and he was a man who could get angry. He was a man who struggled with his sexual appetite his entire life before he came to Christ. And you know, he came to Christ when he was like 38, and he always had a mistress. He always had women on the side, and he gave up his mistress and sent her away and started going to church. And that lasted about 6 months till he found another mistress and quit going to church. And then finally, a couple years later, he finally hit the rock and he got right and was able to live a holy life. I understand why Augustine would feel the way that he did about the depravity of people because of the way that he lived. And there are, I suppose, Pelagius's and Augustine's in the church. There are people, I suppose, that have greater handicaps, greater issues from, I wouldn't say birth, but they emerged early on that are difficulties in coming to God. There are people like that. There are people that seem to be angry coming out of the womb. My mom would say that of my brother. It seems like he was angry from the day he was born. And, you know, I've told you this, but my brother called me once and he said, how do you deal with the anger when you get up? You know, just you wake up and you want to break something right off to start the day. How do you deal with that? I say, I don't know. I don't wake up wanting to do stuff like that. That would cost money. I'm too greedy to do something like that. I mean, but those people deal with that. There are people from as far back as they can remember, that struggle with a same-sex attraction. That doesn't mean you're born that way, because things can appear to be from birth, and they're not. It's still very much environmental and things that happen in your life. It's like a language. You can say, as far as I know, I've always spoke English. English is all I know. Yeah, but you weren't born speaking English. You would have spoken whatever had affected you at the time. If you'd been born in France, you'd be speaking French. So even things that seem to go far back, you're not born that way. But there are people that, you have to admit, struggle in that area. There are other people who seem to have this appetite that makes it very hard for them to be are faithful in a marriage. They don't have a same-sex attraction. They got an opposite-sex attraction, but it seems to be on steroids, man. And then there are other people, they just, anybody, they go either way. I talked to a man several years ago, and he had come to life, and somebody had said, you know, he came out of a homosexual lifestyle to the Lord. And I was talking to him and became friends with him, and he said, In my defense, I slept with everybody, just not boys. And I said, well, that's not much of a defense. He said, that's right, but in my defense, I liked everybody. And people come out of that. And people have homes that just don't help the matter. Some of you came out of homes and nobody knew the Lord and nobody served the Lord. And there was all kinds of addiction, and there was all kinds of stuff going on, and that was a handicap for you. It took you a while to get your head on straight, and those patterns that were from your youth aren't easy to disassociate from. They just aren't. But regardless of your handicap, Jesus is worth you saying no and saying yes to Him. regardless of whatever it is that keeps you bound. Maybe you don't run as fast as everybody else. Maybe you aren't certain like everybody else. But whatever that is, it's worth laying it down to get to Jesus Christ. And even your sin. We talked about your handicap. Now let's talk about the sin. There are things that easily beset you. There are things you're actively engaged in now. Some of you are engaged in watching and seeing pornography on a daily or weekly basis. Pornography isn't more important than the presence of God in your life. You're a foolish person to keep that in your life at the expense of having the presence of God in your life. Unforgiveness, again, anger, those things can keep you away from God. Addiction, alcohol, feel compelled to say it. I know I'm in East Tennessee. I know we grew up and the things that in our town have been built on tobacco. But God can free you from tobacco. He can free you from vaping. You aren't meant to smother yourself to death and die early and out of breath. God can deliver you from that. And those things, when we know that this is not God's will for my life, I'm not putting a gun to my head, but I'm putting something in my mouth, and this isn't going to be a quick death, but it's going to be a slow death, and that's not God's will for my life. When we know we're out of God's will for our life, it hinders our communion with Jesus Christ. And none of that is worth it. None of it is worth it. Jesus is more valuable than those things that can bind us. One more. I think you get the point here. This guy didn't allow pride either to keep him from Jesus. I don't know if he was an introvert. I don't know if there was a part of him that said, you know what, I'm laying on this mat and all, but I don't want to be let down through the roof. I never like to be the center of attention. I just don't care for that. I don't want to be up front in front of everybody else. And but if that's the way he felt, thank God his friend said, well, today's your day, buddy. Today you're going to be an extrovert. Today we're putting you on a mat and we're dropping you down through the ceiling front of a crowd. If that's what it takes to get healing in your life, that's a small price to pay to just be a little uncomfortable for a while. And then they drop him down right in front of Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven, boy. It's like, tell them all I'm a sinner, why don't you? I really don't want to talk about my stuff going on. I thought I had the world fooled, you know? And it's like, no, let's talk about your sins in front of everybody too. And so I can imagine this guy is saying, oh, this is really out of my comfort zone right now. But I'm glad that in spite of him being out of his comfort zone, he saw Jesus as more important than staying in his comfort zone. So this guy, he gets dropped down. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. And then later he says, get up and walk. Get up and walk. And the man then is forgiven. So God deals with his biggest problem, which is his sin. Because the only thing that's a permanent problem for you and I is sin. We're going to be healed of all the diseases. We're going to be glorified in our body. If we get to heaven, we'll have enough. We won't need money, but we'll be fine. There's going to be no need of money. All of our problems are temporary except sin. So Jesus heals him of his sin. And then he heals him of his biggest felt need, which was his paralysis. And there he is. Now, and I don't know why humanly we struggle with this, but when this guy is let down and he's put in front of Jesus on this mat, it's a picture of complete and total surrender. And there's something inside of us that doesn't like that. I grew up with a different set of songs being sung at the end of the service when I was a kid. And the one that got sung every four Sundays was, "I Surrender All." And that felt painful. It's like, "I Surrender All." I mean, that felt like General Lee laying his sword down in front of General Grant, man. How painful was that? And so it seems like this is a tough place to get completely laid out, surrendered to Jesus, saying, "Jesus, help me. I'm here. I mean, I've fought through all these people. I've fought through all of this disability. I've fought through all the issues I might have with being exposed in a crowd. Here I am." But it wasn't a painful place. It was a place of healing. Because when he got there, you know, there's a way in which maybe before he got there that laying on that mat was actually advantageous. I mean, everywhere he went, he got to sleep. Everybody else had to work. He got carried around. People brought him stuff. In one way, the situation was sort of comfortable at that point. But he couldn't get up. He couldn't run. He couldn't do what others did. He didn't have the freedom to do what other people had to do. And so when Jesus heals him in this place of surrender, it's not pushing him down, it's raising him up, and his life is changed, and now there's energy in him, and there's strength in his legs, and off he goes. And that's what Jesus wants to do for you and I. You know, I'm just driving home this point. I'm trying to reset us. I know for many of us, the election was a concern. And maybe in the last few weeks, we got our hopes in a person and we got uncalibrated. You can get your hopes, even a person that's okay or good, they're not a savior. Not a savior. You can rejoice without putting your trust in somebody. And the only one who deserves our trust and our support and our allegiance is the one who died for us. And that's Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what else is going on in the world. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have meaning. We don't have hope. We don't have our sins forgiven. We're not bound for heaven. We're still in bondage. You have to get to Jesus. And I wonder today if you know that. You know, you guys don't seem to be celebrating that. You thought I'd preach something else today. Thought I'd preach something else. But listen, let's get our eyes back on Jesus as a people. Get our eyes back. I hope and pray that a revival spreads out. I hope fresh wind comes into this church. But if fresh wind and fresh anointing and people begin to respond to Jesus in new and wonderful ways, if that happens, it's going to be because we glorify Jesus Christ and no one else in this room. It's the only place it's going to come from. It's going to become because we celebrate Jesus Christ, because he has our heart and all of our mind and strength is directed to him. It's going to be because in spite of our people and in spite of handicap and in spite of pride, we're pressing towards him. That's the secret in life. And we had a nice little vacation and we've been engaged in the affairs of the world. And I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm saying it's time for a new chapter to start with us and with the church and with the people of God. Now let's get on about our Father's business. Let's get on about our Father's business. Will you stand with me?